Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word, dear Lord. We pray that you would be glorified here today. We pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would convict where necessary and that he would comfort where necessary, dear Lord. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that I would speak as the oracles of God, dear Lord, and that Jesus Christ would be lifted high and mighty today. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. We'd ask now your blessing upon this study in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Today's message is named Freedom. This is one of the greatest statements made of Christians in the whole Bible. This verse, like the previous two verses, verses 20 and 21, they are part of an exhortation. Paul had commanded us to yield our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. But as is characteristic of the gospel, he not only tells us what to do, but he also gives us reasons for doing it. It's a characteristic of the scriptures that he would give us the reasons for yielding. Such is the grace of God that he never leaves us with the command alone. He never just gives you an indicative, an imperative without first giving an indicative, indicating what you are in Christ. He also supplies us with reasons for listening and obeying. Why should I do this? Verses 20 and 21 has already said that the old life was an unworthy one. Look at verses 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We've seen already this was an unworthy life, one that we were free from righteousness. Your life before you were saved, your life was fruitless, it was useless, and it was vain. And it would have ended in death, hell, and damnation. That was your life before you were saved. And it is very, very important that you never forget what God has delivered you from. Remember, he delivered you from your fruitlessness, your uselessness, your vanity. That he delivered you from death, hell, and damnation. We so easily forget that. Paul, all throughout Romans 6, tells us first what the bad news was and then what the good news is. Look at verse 11 in Romans 6. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves dead to sin? Paul does not stop there, though. He doesn't just say, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. But what? Alive to God. Look at verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, the bad news, then the good news. He is not content with saying that we must not only refuse to yield our members, but that we should yield. Why? Because we're alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead. You have been born from above. You have been born again. Look at verses 17 and 18. We have the same thing. 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul delights in repeating these truths over and over and over. You were the servant of sin, but now you have been made free. The measure of your understanding of these truths will be the measure of your understanding of the faith. The measure to you of your understanding of these truths today will be the measure of your faith. It will not be no greater than that understanding. If you are a poor, struggling Christian, it is because you do not believe these truths, or they are not important to you, or you were never taught them. You should never tire of hearing these truths. Whenever Paul repeats himself like he does in our text, he always adds something to it. He's building and building like in music. He's building to a crescendo. There is an additional thought here in our text, as we shall see. Let us look at the description of a Christian in our text. Look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, and the end, everlasting life. A Christian is a person that has undergone a profound change. But now are the great words of a Christian, but and now. You see those two little words? That's the key to the text. See verse 22? But now, you were this, but now. Do you believe the but now? Or is it always you're back over there? But now are the great words of a Christian. But and now. What has happened? What has happened? The then of verse 21 has become the now of the Christian. Look at verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You see the then? See, that's the then. Your life that you was ashamed of. Your damned life, your fruitless life, your vain life. See, that was the then. But now, why are you living in the then? You're the but now. There is a then and a now. You were that, now you are this. That's what born again means. You were, you are. This understanding is essential to the Christian life. Without this knowledge, you are certainly going to fail. Notice what fruit had ye. But now, a complete transformation. Look at the fruit you had in verse 21. And the end of those things is death. It wasn't even fruit. It's just at the end is death. That's what you had. That was the then. Death. But now, you have become. You were this and that. Look at verse 21. You have no fruit, nothing, but now you have your fruit. You did not have, but now you do have. See? You had nothing. Your life led to death. Now you have fruit, what? Unto holiness. Nobody but a Christian can say, but now. These words should absolutely, your heart should just be like, wow. Wow. The life of the old man is always the same. No difference, no change. The then, that life that you was unworthy of, that life, it was the same all the time. No difference, no change, no transformation. You changed your pleasures, you changed your company, you changed your ism, but your life was basically the same. You met a few new friends, found a few new bars, found a few new drugs, found a few new schemes and scams and whams and everything else. That's why, did you ever notice what the pagan says when you go to work tomorrow? Hey, how you doing? The same old thing. That's what the pagan says. Because there's no but now. There's no transformation. See, that's what you were then. The Christian is not the same. He has left the old life. Now he has something entirely new, something quite different. The one who divides B.C. and A.D. is the same one who divides the then and the now. The A.D. and the B.C., same God, Jesus Christ, divides the then, but now. You then, you were this, but now you're this. Nothing is the same. The ye were and ye are, he comes in, Jesus Christ, he divides, he makes all things new. He comes, he divides, he makes. Nothing is the same again. I therefore ask, do you believe in this but now? That's why today's message is freedom. There's no freedom until you get it in your mind, but now. That was then. That was me. The things I'm ashamed of. But now. If you know this truth, you're going to teach it, you're going to preach it, you're going to proclaim it. But now. If you can say but now indifferently, you have never known their true meaning. If you can just go, but now, you never really understood its true meaning. Those two little words, but now. If these words do not thrill you, move you, and cause you to worship God, you better re-examine your beliefs. Or at least you have forgotten what God has done for you. You better re-examine yourself. If but now doesn't thrill you, you better see if there is a but now. And if it doesn't thrill you, and you are born again, it's because you're taking all the many advantages God has given you, and it's just like, yeah, I kind of deserve this. I'm a moral kind of person now. I want to emphasize two things about this change. The first thing is the completeness of this change. It is not a slight modification. That's religion. Give you a little slight modification. It's not a slight modification. It is not a slight alteration. It's not a modification. It's not an alteration. It is a transformation. Nothing is the same. Then and now are complete contrast. There's no maybes here. There's no in the middle kind of carnal Christian guy. Then and now. You are either Christian. The difference between the then and the now is absolute. That's Paul's whole argument in chapter 6. You read Romans chapter 6, that's the whole argument of the chapter. You were this, and now you're that. You were this, but now you are a completely new creation. You therefore cannot live as you once did. That is the essence of his argument, the absolute character of the change. The second thing Paul emphasizes in connection with this great change is that it is something that is done to us. You notice in our reading today, the Lord told Abraham, I will do this. You didn't do it with your will. He said, I will do this. I will make this covenant. I will pregnate Sarah for you. I will do all of these things. This transformation has taken place because of God. Look at Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Your disposition was to do evil. The Bible says you were at enmity with God, that you was not able to keep the law. You couldn't please God. You didn't seek God any more than an Ethiopian could change its color. The whole point, Paul says, is that this has happened to you. Notice the way he puts it. But now being made free. And even that does not put it strongly enough. The better translation, some of these translations say what? Haven't been freed. We have been freed. We have been set free and have become servants to God. It's all passive. It is not something that we have done. It is something that has been done to us. See? Something that we have been done to us because of our union with Christ. It says that we are his workmanship, that you he has made alive, that he has delivered you from the power of darkness. It's all of God. He's the one that makes the but now. It is his action, his activity, and it is his alone. You have been freed from sin, but what? Enslaved to God. This is something we must never forget when we are considering this profound change. We cannot give birth to ourselves. We are born again. It is God who regenerates us. It is God who recreates us. We cannot do it. He does. He is the God of the but now. Let us look for a moment at the nature of the change. The first phrase Paul says is what? Having been freed from sin. Paul has said this several times in this chapter. One of the basic rules of hermeneutics is you look for the repeated phrase. This is not an optional thing. Well, you know, my translation and my opinion of this is this. Having been freed from sin, Paul has said this several times. This is the truth that will set you free. You have been freed from sin. I cannot emphasize this enough. I counsel people all the time, and it always comes down to the same thing. You were this, but now you're this. You have been set free from sin. I emphasize again that this is something that is already true of us. It doesn't say, do this and you'll be free. What does it say? We have been freed. That's past tense. Paul is not saying that if we do certain things, we'll be set free. He's not saying it is possible for you to be free. It's not a possibility. He's not saying seek an experience. He's not saying go get a second, third, fourth, 15th blessing. He's not saying that. He says this thing has happened to you. That's the whole point of his argument. He's not talking about some possible experience that we may yet have. That's why Christians are running all over the place for another book, another blessing, another rag, another holy water, holy oil, or some holy thing. But God says straight up, you have been set free from sin. Give me another experience. Give me another preacher. Give me another this. Give me another that. This, he says, is true by definition of all who are Christians. Not super Christians, middle Christians, low Christians. It is true of all Christians. Matter of fact, you cannot be a Christian at all. At all without it being true of you that you have been set free. When you believe you have been set free, that didn't make it true. It's been true all along. That is true of every Christian. Once again, that is the argument of a whole chapter of Scripture. It ain't, this is one word, one verse, some obscure verse. This is a whole chapter that's part of a whole book telling you what you are in Christ. A Christian is one who is in Christ. Because he is in Christ, he has died with him, has been buried with him, and he has risen with him, as we've seen in baptism, in water baptism. The person has died with Christ, been buried with Christ, has been risen with Christ, and is alive unto God in Christ. That's true of every Christian. And because of that, you are freed from sin. Has died, been buried, has risen, is alive, are freed. That's the good news. You have died, you have been buried, you have risen, you are alive, and you are freed. And to the extent that you believe that will be the extent of your Christian life. Anything short of that, that's your problem. It has already happened, it is already true of all Christians. There are those who teach that you can be justified, but that you are not yet free from sin. That it is something you arrive at later. That some further experiences later is needed. Not at all. Every Christian, by definition, has already been set free from sin. Once more, what does the apostle mean? It means freedom from the rule, the reign, and the tyranny of sin. If you are not free, if you are being tyrannized by sin, if sin is ruling in your life, if it's reigning in your life, it is because you do not believe this. Straight up. The key to understanding this is Romans 5:21. Go back to Romans 5, verse 21, as we've seen in earlier messages. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigning, grace reigning. Two monarchs. That's personification. That's what's going on there. But then, sin reigned. But now, grace reigns. That's it. We are entirely set free in Christ, in Him, into whose death we were baptized. We are justified from sin. We are freed from the guilt of sin. We are outside the realm of sin. It has no reign, no power over us any longer. The only reign, the only power it has is as much as you give it. As much as you don't believe it, I've been set free from sin. If you're in that sin, it's because you're believing it. You're listening to Satan go, you know, listen, you've always been in that sin. It's always going to be the same. There's no but now. You were that then, you still are that. There's no but now. See? Satan says you will always be trapped by this sin, and the Lord says, no, but now you have been set free by sin. And then you go right back to the same old sin. What are you doing? You're not believing what the Bible says. You have been set free from sin. We are out of the our Lord, we are told in chapter six, getting ahead of myself here. Go back to chapter 6, 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once for all in his relationship to sin. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, but now, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon, count yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Why is sin ruling and reigning in your life? You don't believe you have been set free. The same way it says as Christ was done with sin. He was done in dealing with sin. So it's to be with us. We are out of the territory and the jurisdiction of sin. We have left forever its rule and its reign. It says your relationship is supposed to be the same as Christ was. It does not mean sinless perfection. This is not perfectionism. This is not John Wesley preaching. This is not perfectionism. There's no such thing. That is heretical. It does not mean that there is no fight or no struggle. There is a fight and there is a struggle. It does mean we are eternally delivered and I am as much saved today as I shall be in glory. But I am not as perfect as I shall be in glory. You're not as perfect as you will be in glory. My body is still what? The body of my humiliation. It is still my sinful body. It is not yet the glorified body. It is still what? Look at Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You still have this body of death. You're going to have it to the day you die. We must be clear about this. Sin in the Christian is no longer our master. It's not your master. Before it was your master. Like I tell people, I tell pagans, you're a slave. Oh, no, I'm free. No, you're a slave. You're a slave to your sin. Sin is your master. But the Bible says Christians are no longer to have sin as their master. It's a nuisance. It annoys you. It vexes you. It harms you. It grieves you. In the unbeliever, it is the master and the Lord. What happened? That then sin was on top of you. Sin was on top of you, but now you are on top of it. What did the Lord say? I got to wash your feet. Okay? I got to wash your feet. You're still going to sin to a degree. But first, what? The whole body was washed, right? The Lord said the whole body was washed. Before we were helpless, but now we're not. When a Christian sins now, it is because he's just listened to that little voice, either from the devil, from a demon, or from your own self, to which he has given credence to. You're right. You know, I've been always trapped in that sin. Here I go again. Here I go again. You're right, Satan. I've been trapped. I'll always be trapped. What does the Bible say? You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Did he or did he not? The extent of your sin is with the extent you believe in it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. Now we're going to get it. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You have been delivered from the authority, the strength, the jurisdiction. The authority, strength, and jurisdiction of Satan. Well, what does that mean? If it doesn't mean that, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. But there is a devil shouting at you, as it were, from across the road, and you're listening. You're no longer the slave of sin. You have been set free from it, so now you are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before, you had no power to resist him. Yes, though, house of time, whatever you say, I will do. But now, he tells you to resist him. Be firm in your faith, steadfast. Turn to 1 Peter 5. This is how you're to respond now. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan cannot touch Christians. He can shout at them. He goes about as a roaring lion. As. He can frighten you, he can entice you, but he cannot touch you. He will whisper at you, he will shout at you, he will come as an angel of light. He will come in many different forms. But we are out of his territory, we belong to another kingdom. He is outside of this kingdom. Satan is not in the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. You're in that kingdom. Satan's outside. It's like he's knocking on the door and you open the door. Hey, come on in, let's have a little talk. We have become servants to God, though. We belong to a new master. We are in a new territory, a new kingdom. You were a slave of Satan. You were a slave of Satan. But then you was a slave of sin, of death, of hell, of Satan. But now you're a slave of God. You have a different owner. Christ purchased you. He bought you out of slavery. That's what Hosea is about. Redemption, buying out of this market of slavery. Okay? You don't belong to that master anymore. Just as if you was a slave. You were bought by one master. You live according to his rules. That former master has no more rights over you. You have a new master. The new master is not as the old master. You are enslaved now to God. Now you're bought at a price. You now belong to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:17. He purchased you. He don't give his possessions back. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are now yoked that intimately with Christ. That's why in chapter 6 about being buried with him, died with him, risen with him, being alive with him. That is your intimacy now. You're bound up with Christ. Turning back to Romans 6:16. You act as if you're yoked up with Satan. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obey from the heart, not just head, from the heart, that form of doctrine to you which you were delivered. The Christian is a slave to obedience. A slave to obedience. Look at verse 16. It says you were slaves of sin unto death, and then slaves of obedience unto righteousness. And you're a slave to what? The form of doctrine that you was delivered to. First slaves to obedience, then you're slaves to the form of doctrine. Then in verses 18 and 19, look at the slavery. 18 and 19. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See? Slaves to obedience, slaves to the form of doctrine, slaves to righteousness. Now we reach the top of the mountain. But now, having been freed from sin and having become enslaved to God, not obedience only, not form of doctrine only, not righteousness only, as wonderful and beautiful as they all are. Slaves of what? Righteousness, slaves of doctrine, slaves of obedience. But see how I said Paul's going to a crescendo here? But slaves to God. That's the truth about a Christian. You are enslaved to God. Not just slave to righteousness, slave to doctrine, slave to obedience. You become enslaved to God. That is the secret. That is the secret of holiness and sanctification. You are not your own. You are enslaved to God. The I got to go. There's no I there. Servants, slaves, they don't tell their owners, well, you know, I think it'd be a better idea if I went over here. That's not what a slave does. You need to understand what is true of you. You need to understand who you are and what you are. If you know who you are and what you are, you will start acting that way. If you know you are a slave to obedience, a slave to doctrine, a slave to righteousness, and the top of the mountain being you are a slave of God, if you understand that, you will act that way. If you understand it, and in rebellion, you don't want to obey it, then you're headed for a little problem. You're headed for a little problem. I chastise all of those that I bring unto myself, as a father chastises a son. You are enslaved to God. You have no right to live to yourself. No right. That's one of the problems. You live in America. You live in America. I got that right. You got no right. You're dead. What right do you got? You're dead. You got no right to live to yourself. You got no right to please yourself. And you got no right to sin. What are you talking about? I'm an American. That could be true. But are you a Christian? Are you an American Christian? You're not to live to yourself. You're not to please yourself. And you have no right to sin. No right to live. No right to please. No right to sin. That's it. I don't want to hear that message, dude. The sin means you are doing something your master and owner disapproves of. If you are sinning, your master and your owner disapproves of it. For a Christian to sin is like somebody... Anybody here was in the military? In the military, fraternizing. Being a brother with the enemy. That's what fraternizing means. Fraternal, brother. When you're sinning against God, you are fraternizing with the enemy. That's like, okay, we're in a war with Iraq. That's like you going over with the Iraqis. Okay, let's blow up some Americans. I'm not getting political. You get the illustration. What is the first and the greatest commandment? Go to Matthew 22. This is our plumb line. This is our marching orders. You know, sometimes when we think of Christ, you know, as our buddy, our chum, our pal, and everything, we kind of forget we're soldiers. You're a soldier, and this is the command. Matthew 22, 37 to 38. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's the plumb line. That's your marching orders. That's where you got to go. Okay? This is not a new dispensation that those are gone. That's always been what it is. You shall love the Lord your God, all your mind, all your strength. And on and on. That's your marching orders. We must be like our Lord and say what? Turn to John 2. This should be your attitude. John 2, 16 and 17. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house is eating me up. Take these things away. Take this sin away from me. The zeal of God's house must eat you up. Lord, take the sin away. If you got to come in my life and beat it out of me, take it away. If you got to beat me to get me to believe that I've been freed from sin, then beat me. You must be jealous for your master's house and for his property. This is not to be sold. This merchandise is not to be sold. It is to be holy. And any sin there is to be driven out. There is to be nothing left of you. The good news is you're dead. There's nothing left of you. You should be consumed instead of thinking so much about yourself. You should be consumed for God and God's house. The problems, the moods, the temptations, the battles, the difficulties, the attitudes, and your practices would soon change if there was nothing left of you. If it was God, all of them problems, moods, temptations, battles, difficulties, attitudes, and practices would soon change. This is why we do not want to hear sermons on sanctification and holiness. You don't want to hear the preacher tell you right now, your problem is this. You've got a problem with your moods, your temptations, your battles, your difficulties, your attitudes, your practices. It's because you're too much about yourself. You are about you. Okay? Is that hard enough for you? Is that, boom, shooting you right between the eyes? Is that like a tent peg in the side of your head? You're all wrapped up about you. After all, I am having such a hard time, and my difficulties are great. We talk about ourselves. We crave for sympathy and for some sudden way of deliverance and healing. See, that's why all the shysters do so good with oil and waters and little books and everything like that, because we want a nice quick deliverance and a nice quick healing. No battle, no struggle, no pain, no heartache. We're in a battle, in a war, but let's get it over with. We must talk less about ourselves and more about Him. Your business is to do what you know He wants you to do. You know what God wants you to do. All you do is make excuses about it. You don't need a therapeutic message. You don't need me up here stroking you. You don't need a therapeutic message by a therapeutic heretic to make you feel better about your sin. You need a man of God to come to you and give you a military exhortation commanding you to remember who you are. Haven't been set free from sin. End of the story. You have been set free from that old slavery. You are now a slave of God. Pull yourself together, stop making excuses, and realize who your owner is and who your master is. What is holiness? It is to be like Jesus Christ. It ain't this long laundry list of blue laws. That's not holiness. That's religion. You want to see what holiness is? Look in the face of Jesus Christ. That's holiness. What did He say of Himself? What did Jesus Christ, God Himself, say? I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And Christians, that's all they want. I want my will to be done. God Almighty says, but the will of Him that sent me. Though He was the Son of God, He humbled Himself. He volunteered. He gave Himself absolutely. You probably know the story in the Old Testament. The servant was free to go, and he would take the oil, and they would poke his ear as a sign of submission for life to the new owners, to His owner. You and I are to become like Christ. You need to become obedient to your master. We must follow our Lord and say, turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. You need to fall on your face and pray, not as I will, but as You will. Every day and every situation. That's the problem. God has a will, and His will is not subservient to your will. Your will is subservient to His will. Be it come nicely, well, come, I'll break that will. I'll bust you like a wild horse. And anybody in Christ for long, they have found that to be true. Do your own thing. Keep doing your own thing. He's going to bust your will in the end. And if he don't break your will, you wasn't a child of God. He guarantees you he'll break your will. He is the one we are to follow, Christ. He's the example. He's the pattern. He was totally enslaved to God to the point of death. That's where freedom is. See? People think freedom is doing whatever you want to do. Freedom is doing whatever God wants you to do. That's where freedom is. The New Testament pattern of teaching and preaching about sanctification is to bring us to realize that we have been set free, that we have become enslaved to God. There's no other secrets to sanctification. The little 100-page book ain't going to do it. Somebody blowing on you or throwing his coat at you ain't going to do it. The truth that makes you free is the realization of who you are and what you are. Also realize that as slaves, though, one of the benefits of being a slave is your position is secure. Turn to John 10. This is what the owner says, though, about his slaves. See, there's benefits to being a slave to God, as opposed to being a slave of sin. There was no benefits. John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one coming to take you out of the master's hand. You're his slave, and you're secure. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, including you. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's nobody rifling through the Lord's possessions. You belong to him. Romans 8:38. See, people hear, oh, slavery, well, you know, where's the blessing in that? 38 and 39, Romans saying, and I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This means that as the slaves of God, we can never be taken back into that old slavery. You can never go back to the old master. God does not and will not allow his slaves to be taken from him by any manner of means. We are slaves of God now and forever and ever. That is to be an encouragement. We have seen as Christian, someone has undergone a profound change. And we have seen something of the character of the change. The character, the I, has died. Let us now look at the result of that change. The profound change, the character of change, the result of that change. The first result is that what? Look at our text. Go back to Romans 6. Having been set free, 6:22. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Let us look now. First result, fruit unto holiness. An immediate contrast with the old life. We have fruit now, whereas before what? The life you was ashamed of resulted in death. You didn't even have no fruit. It was just death at the end. Now you have fruit. We had none before. We have fruit now. That fruit is the result of our changed condition. What did the Lord tell us in Matthew 7? Go to Matthew 7. There was a then, there's a but now. Matthew 7:16-18. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Before you can have the fruit, you must have the tree. You must be regenerated. You must be born again. It is the nature of the tree now that determines the nature of the fruit. Before you were a pagan, everything was unto death. Now you're regenerated. So there's supposed to be fruit. It is only because we are in Christ that we can bear fruit. What did he tell us in John 15? When we were in our studies over there. John 15 about the fruit. John 15:4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. See? Unless you're in Christ, you cannot bear no fruit. Unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We see this also in Romans 7. Go back over to Romans. Romans 7, 4 and 5. Therefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's the but then. But now. Not the then. It was the then, but now. You're to bear fruit unto God. I must emphasize the words you have. Look at Romans 6:22. Back to our text. And now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. You have your fruit. You have got it. There's no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. No such thing. In John 15, Jesus spoke of fruit that we just looked at. More fruit and much fruit. If there is no fruit, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. You must examine yourself. If there is no fruit in your life, what is the reason for it? Are you just playing church? You may say, Lord, Lord. You may say, I believe the gospel. But if there is no fruit in your life, it is in vain. It is only a profession. A profession, not a possession. It is only a form of believism. It matters not how many decisions a man has made. There must be this change. That's why there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. I shot my hand up and now I'm a Christian. You got to be fruit in the person's life. 20 years down the road, if there's no fruit, there's no Christian. Over and over and over. Then, but now. Every Christian produces fruit. Faith without works is dead. But now he is talking about every Christian being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit. What is the fruit? He says that it is unto holiness. See? What's this fruit we're talking about here? What kind of fruit are we talking about? You have your fruit unto holiness. Be careful about this. He does not say, though, fruit unto everlasting life. See? There's your works righteousness. That's why he says fruit unto holiness, not fruit unto everlasting life. See? If it said fruit unto everlasting life, you'd have works righteousness. It says fruit unto holiness. We do not have our fruit unto everlasting life. We have our fruit unto holiness. What is the fruit? It is holiness. It is sanctification. Your fruit is sanctification. That's what sanctification is, the fruit of your life. What is holiness? It means that we have become further and further removed from the sins of 1 Corinthians 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. What's this fruit unto holiness? 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 10. Not 6 to 10, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And let me show you the but now here. Get this but now. Please, look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. That's the then. But now you were washed, were sanctified, were justified. See, 9 and 10 was your unworthy life before. The things that you are ashamed of. Okay? That's what you were then. But now. See? Were washed, were sanctified, were justified. You notice it doesn't say you're going to be justified. It says you were past. You were justified, past. You were sanctified, past. So I'm telling you, your sanctification has taken place already. You better move on in it. To be holy means that we no longer do things like this, but it does not stop at that. Not that, okay, I just don't do these things. The essential thing about holiness is what? The essential thing about holiness is that we are now devoted to God. It is not no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. It's not enough that Bill doesn't do X, Y, and Z. But now you're devoted to God. Think of the holy vessels in the temple. That's what the word holy, set apart. Think of the holy vessels in the temple. They were called holy because they were set apart. What were they set apart for? To sit there and look good? They were set apart for the service only, for the service of God. That's what holiness is, set apart for the service of God. I didn't want to be a preacher. I was set apart for the service of God. I wanted to play a guitar in Madison Square Garden. That's what I wanted. But he said, you will be set apart for this. And that's why I'm warning you about the chastisement, because I ran the other way. And I'm trying to save you a beating, and you know I don't like talking about myself up here, but I'm telling you, I'm trying to spare you from getting a whipping. Whatever God has called you for, he will accomplish that in your life. If he got to beat you upside your head for the next 20 years, you're going to do what God decreed that you're going to do. He is not going to bow down to your will and say, okay, Bill, you had your way with me. You finally wore me down. It doesn't work that way. He will beat you down till you say, uncle. That's for the old timers that used to play. Cherry. While getting a fight, you say, uncle. When you give up, that's where freedom is coming from. Okay? You're beating yourself over the head by running. You had the holy mount. It was barricaded off with a fence round so that neither man nor beast could approach it and touch it. The holy mount was the mountain that was set apart for God and for his service, devoted to God. That is what is meant by holiness. Set apart. See, your fruit is unto holiness, to be set apart for God, for his purposes. You know, people think sanctification is, you know, like I said, these laws, the things you don't do. That's not enough, just to not do things. Most of you can't do the things you did anymore because for health reasons, money reasons, and everything else. If you had the chance, you probably would do it. It's devoted to God. It means living a righteous and a holy life now. Turn to Romans 8. Once again, here's the danger about dispensationalism. That the law was for the Jew and grace is now for the church. You're saved by grace now to keep the law. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement now of the law is being fulfilled in your life. That's supposed to be the result of a regenerated person. What does it say? And who is doing all of this? Okay? Who is doing all of this in case you think that it's you that's doing it? Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 10, in case you want to get puffed up. Okay? When you finally do submit your will, before you start glorying in your will worship, Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. See? He prepared the works beforehand that we should walk in. You're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, prepared beforehand. Prepared beforehand. That's why I'm telling you, if you're not going to submit your will, he's going to submit it for you, basically. Because you're his workmanship, the works have been created beforehand, so it's going to happen. It is going to happen. We see some of the works contrasted in Galatians 5, the then and the now. Look at Galatians 5. Once again, this is what you were, and now this. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See? If that's your practice, if that's your lifestyle, see, there has to be a but now. See? There has to be a but now. It can't be my life is the same. The only difference was I shot my hand up in the dark one time and snuck out the side door and nobody noticed me. And I'm a Christian now. You were this before, but now. Look at the contrast. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see? There's a then and a but now. The but now is you're going to start seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And not perfection in any of those things. Do you see that you left those sins? Have you left some of those sins? Have you left most of those sins? And now are you starting to see love, peace, joy, goodness, kindness, gentleness? That's the but now. That's how you know you're regenerated. Holiness is the new walk, the new life that is pleasing to God. It's like I said, keeping the law now. Now you want to keep the law. Before, you weren't able to keep the law, even if you wanted to for some Pharisaical reason. You wanted to keep the moral law. You couldn't. You couldn't love your neighbor. You couldn't have somebody smack you in the face and, oh, hey, I love you. Thanks a lot for that. Such qualities become more and more manifest in our lives and daily life. It's progressive. More and more, because holiness is progressive, its manifestation should increase in us. Never forget, always remember, 1 Corinthians 1. I'm wrapping it up now. 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord always reminds us so we don't become Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 and 30. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So he became for us. All right? So you don't get puffed up and, oh, I see these fruits in my life now. You didn't do it. Christ did it. And he tells you to walk in them. He imparts sanctification to us. It is a gift, along with justification and glorification. He imparts sanctification to us. That is why we should become more holy. More holy day by day. Be encouraged, though you are being changed. Finish with 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is why I say it's progressive sanctification. There's no such doctrine as perfectionism. Verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all of us. This is Paul writing. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See? It's a process. You are being transformed into the image of Christ, into the typos of Christ. Okay? You become more and more like Christ. Somebody saved for one day is not going to be like somebody saved for 21 years. There has to be a continual growth, and that's a result of knowing that you have been set free from sin. And the more you believe that, the more you will act that way. But you say, what if a person sins? Does he not go back to the beginning? Of course not. Let me end with an analogy by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's the analogy. Think of a man who's going to climb a mountain. Suddenly, he may stumble and fall. There he is. He has fallen at the foot of the mountain. Then he begins to climb the mountain again. After he has gone halfway up, or two-thirds of the way up, he suddenly misses his foothold and falls. But that does not mean that he slithers all the way down to the very foot of the mountain once more. Of course he does not. He can fall. You can fall within a foot of the top of the mountain. But that does not mean you are down at the foot of the mountain again. You start at the foot of the mountain to go to the top of the mountain. And the top of the mountain is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, your strength, your heart, and your soul. And your neighbors that way. And your enemies that way. That's what's at the top of the mountain. And if you think you got up there, the top of the mountain is to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect, as is perfect. That shoots perfectionism in the foot. Okay? You start at the bottom of the mountain. You may get halfway up and fall. You don't fall to the bottom. You fall back a couple feet. You get up, get to it again. What happens is Satan starts saying, listen, you're in all the sin over here. You ain't got no food over here. You're doing this over here. You know something? You ain't even a Christian. Then you keep listening to him. You're right. I'm not a Christian. You're right. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. Then you have brothers and sisters and preachers that are Pharisaical saying, oh, basically, I'm sinless. Which is a real good encouragement for that struggling Christian. Help him out a lot. Okay? You're going to sin every day to the day you die. But now you hate sin. You abhor sin. You hate it. You repent of it. You don't just wallow in it like a pig. You say, no, Lord, this ain't who I am no more. Life is repentance. Life is not one time. Repentance is a daily thing. Sanctification is a daily thing. It's a progressive thing. The saint matures. The saint grows. The saint becomes increasingly conformed to the image of God's Son. Okay? There ain't no second blessing. Hey, here I am, super Christian. Don't work like that. It's by knowing you have been set free from sin. And that, child of God, is where true freedom is found. Let me end with verse 22 of Romans 6, where I started. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. You have been set free from sin. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a gracious God, that our whole salvation has been planned out from before the foundations of the world, that our justification was planned out, our sanctification was planned out, our glorification was planned out, our fruit unto holiness was planned out, and our everlasting life was planned out. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us eternal life, and that eternal life truly means eternal life. And dear Lord, we would pray that as ones that are enslaved to you now, that we would act like your Son Jesus Christ acted. That we would act in a holy manner. And that we would be totally devoted to you, dear Lord. And we'd ask you to give us the faith to believe that we have been set free from sin. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you are such a gracious God. And we thank you that you have adopted us as your children. And we can now cry out, Abba, Father. And we thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.